Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I would like you to turn with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, I'd like to read a few verses that always bring encouragement, and it puts our focus where we need to have our focus and where we are going if we are in Christ. While you're turning there, I'd just like to reference a song that I know I have referenced in numerous messages, and it continues to be one of my favorite songs. It talks about a city of light neath the star, or amid the stars that we're told of, where they know not a sorrow or a care. It's impossible to even know a sorrow and nor know a care in this city. The gates are of pearl, streets of gold, and the building exceedingly fair. And then the chorus, the refrain is so beautiful. Let's pray for each other and not faint by the way in this sad world of sorrow and care. Sad world of sorrow and care. For that home is so bright and it's almost in sight. And brothers, sisters, just like John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, needed to have a revelation of what is to come, there are times where I need that same vision and revelation of what is to come. We'll find it in Revelation 21. It says, I heard a great, or verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's a mouthful, but here's verse 4. And here's what's going to happen. God's going to wipe all the tears from eyes. There will be no more death. You will never attend a funeral. You'll never have a separation. You'll never have that pain of death. There will be no sorrow there. There will be no crying. Neither shall be there any more pain. The former things are passed away. Well, it's kind of what I'd like to talk about this morning. Maybe it would be better just to park on the first part and talk about the city of light, heaven. I'd like to talk about a subject this morning that's very sensitive to human beings, especially me. I have a vivid memory of being a child and having a splinter under my fingernail. And my father wanted to take that splinter out so bad, and I just couldn't bear it. You ever have that? Do you ever have something so intense at a sensitive area? No more pain in Revelation 21. I'd like to talk about the subject of pain this morning. It's a word that in the King James you'll find it 25 times, and the first time you find it in the Bible is in Job. That was interesting to me how Job talked about his pain. First time that the word pain is in the King James. In some of the other translations, other versions, when you broaden the word a little bit, and I didn't do an intense study on the root words in Hebrew and Greek and so on, but when you broaden it a little bit to the word sorrow, which is very close to the word pain, you'll find a host more references appear. And that's when it shows up right in Genesis. And some of you Bible scholars know right where it is, in Genesis 3, right after the fall of man. It says, God says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. In sorrow to the woman you bring forth children. You know, one of the biggest questions that continues to surface when the world in general develops a worldview or a view of God, is the big question, how do you reconcile a loving God in a world of pain and suffering? And that is a hard question when you don't have an understanding of Scripture. When you don't when you lack an understanding of, first of all, creation and the fall of man and how sin came into the world. I don't want to say it's a valid question, but it's a question that a lot of people grapple with. If you studied world religions and you studied Buddhism, you'll remember that Buddhism is a philosophy, nothing more than a philosophy of a man developed a philosophy. And if I have it right, I didn't do a refresher on it, but he was living a life of royalty. But he looked around in his life of royalty and he saw pain and suffering outside of the palace maybe. And he said, how can this be? And he left his life of royalty and he was on a journey and he came back with this philosophy of how you can deal with pain and suffering. And he introduced Buddhism, which is nothing more than a false philosophy. And their answer at the core of their philosophy is all you need to do is eliminate desire. All you need to do is eliminate your want to your desire, and therefore you'll find your answers as you suffer, as you embrace pain. Well, anyway, numerous books have been written about the subject. Maybe you read the very popular book, Where is God When It Hurts? I haven't read the book, but I've read several of the same books by the same author, and it's not really important, but you know, I come to the conclusion that every one of us, I'm going to suspect, has asked that question in some way, shape, or form. Where is God when it hurts? Amidst the pain, whatever the pain might be that you are facing, whether it's physical pain, whether it's emotional pain, whatever pain it is, where is God when it hurts? When you hear the word pain, what comes to your mind? I'm just curious. I guess I won't ask for a response from everybody. I like the classroom setting where you demand an answer. What comes to your mind when you hear the word pain? There are those that have a recoil, an instant recoil to the word pain. I'm gonna say that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. My father tried to get a splinter out of my finger, and there was probably a little more than an instant recoil. That's the way it's supposed to be. Some of our minds will quickly go to physical pain. Some of us have memories of that. We're excruciating, you couldn't stand it. Some of us will go to emotional pain. Nonetheless, the subject is pain. And I'd like to title the message, The Gift of Pain. I'm curious, how many of you have read the book by Dr. Paul Brand, co-authored with Yancey, The Gift of Pain? Okay, several hands. I read that book, Joyce and I read that book probably about 2 years ago, and actually ever since I read that book, I wanted to bring a message on pain, because it pretty much transformed my opinion on pain. Just a little bit about the book, and I'm not here. I was going to bring it along and show it, and I forgot it. But I think it was first titled "The Gift That Nobody Wants," and later titled "The Gift of Pain." But it's an amazing book. If you have any interest in the medical field, or knowledge in the medical field, you'll be glued to the book. I remember as a group reading through that book, and one person in my group had these medical inclinations, and hey, he said he picked up the book and just couldn't lay it down because it's from a doctor. He's written by a doctor who spent most of his life working with folks that are stricken with leprosy. I think if I remember some of the details, he was He grew up in India with a family that was serving as missionaries, came back to England and studied, and that's where he met his wife, who grew up in Africa, and they were pursuing a career in the medical field, and they met and got married, and God called them to India, and he primarily spent his life working with lepers in India. And he actually spearheaded major breakthroughs in the whole field of leprosy. But upon he tells a story about how he arrived in India, and he noticed all these folks, a multitude of folk with limbs that are amputated or shortened, or you know, half fingers or no fingers or half toes or no toes, or and he started asking questions. What really is going on? And he needed answers. Why is this happening? And the answer was, well, they have leprosy. And he was motivated to research the deterioration of the limbs. He said, now what really is causing this? Why? Why are they losing their limbs and so on in this disease called leprosy or Hansen's disease? And his discovery was revolutionary. The deterioration of the limbs, the fingers, and so forth, was not from the disease itself. In other words, leprosy did not cause the fingers to decay and the feet to decay. All it was doing was producing an insensitivity to pain. And he discovered that, all leprosy was doing was it was destroying the surface nerves. First of all, to the extremities, your hands, your feet, and your face. And because a person that was stricken with leprosy couldn't feel pain, they would incur injuries over and over and over again. So you have lepers that lose their hands and lose their feet and lose their eyes. And the story of the eyes was incredible to me. I actually watched a short documentary on the life of this brand, and he showed some real vivid illustrations of how they would lose their eyesight. But what happened is the surface nerves around the eyes would lose their sensitivity, and the eye wouldn't realize that you needed to blink. Small things like that. And their eyes would just stay open and dry out, and then they start scratching, and they wouldn't feel it. And picture after picture was shown of just pictures of people scratching their cornea. In that book, story after story is told. Almost, I don't want to say gruesome, good book, discretion, reality. But some of the things that he faced, he talked about a child coming, or a mother coming into his office with a child. Then the mother tells a story how one day she found her child just drawing on a white piece of a sheet, a white blanket, and it was red. And she, what are you doing? And you know what she discovered? The mom discovered that the child had just simply bit off the tips of her finger, and she never felt it. She never felt it because of the insensitivity to pain. And she was drawing. And he tells of another story of a woman that was roasting a yam on a fire. And you know how it is when you're roasting a hot dog on a fire, what you don't want to lose, or especially a hamburger, is lose your hamburger in the fire. Some people just let it go. Others quickly, diligently try to get it out. In India, you don't let something go to waste. You got to retrieve it. And this woman she lost her yam in the fire, and she was with her stick or whatever. She was trying so desperately to retrieve it, and she couldn't. And she looks over to a man squatted by the maybe a distance away from the fire, and she nodded her head. He came over, and he reached right into the fire, and he puts the coals away with his stubby arm, and he picks up the yam, and he brings it to her, or he gives it to her. Yam retrieved. He was a leper. He couldn't feel. He felt no pain as he did that. But do you know what? He's going to suffer the exact same infections and the exact same consequences that you would face or I would face if I put my hand in the fire. And repeated things like that over and over explain the deterioration and the decay of limbs. One time this doctor was speaking to a group of people that were working with lepers, and a group of lepers were there as well. And the time for the session, and everybody comes running, and there was one man on crutches that couldn't keep up with the crowd, and it was a man that had leprosy that broke his ankle, if I have the story right, and his ankle was dislocated down there, and simply because he couldn't keep up with the group, he just tucked his crutch underneath his arm, and he just started running. And the nurses yelled and yelled, "Don't do it!" You know what was happening is his ankle bone was actually piercing right through his skin and into the ground, and he felt no pain. And I know those stories sound they make us maybe just a little bit uncomfortable, but one of the clinchers for me was he could figure out a slow decay. But then there was a few times where people would lose a whole toe in one night, during the night, while they slept. And he said, "Now explain this." Some of you may, your minds have been racing, and maybe you already concluded that India is a rat-infested area. And the rats would quickly find the people that have no sensitivity. And there were times where they would lose an entire finger or entire toe because of a rat gnawing all night long. So he simply got all the lepers a cat, and that took care of it. Isn't that kind of neat? What's my point? The gift of pain. This doctor said, if there's one gift I could give every leper, he said, you know what it'd be? I would give the lepers the gift of pain. We live in a society that, and I'm right there, my pain tolerance is not that high. And I know different people have different pain tolerance levels, but we live in a society that at all expense, you get rid of pain. You don't deal with pain. I heard statistics. Actually, they're old statistics. 1993, the United States spent somewhere around $63 billion, I think something like that, on pain relief. And it's certainly not against taking painkillers, trust me. But woven deep in the United States Constitution, and I don't know if you ever studied it, and this is not about politics either, but woven into a core philosophy of the country that has shaped so much of our surroundings is a philosophy that says God has given us a right that nobody's going to take away, and we will stand up against. I say with kind of a little bit of a smirk, except maybe the American Indians. Nobody's going to take away our right to life, liberty. Can anybody finish it? The pursuit of happiness. We're going to pursue. Well, there's another advertisement that I read this. I never saw it in print or heard it. But there's a certain painkiller, a pain relief ad that goes something like this. You simply don't have time for pain. You don't have time for pain. There are office executives that come home from a very stressful day, and they swallow a handful of whatever to remedy some signals that are there for a reason. There are athletes that go to a game, and before the game, they'll swallow a handful of pills to silence the signals that are there for a reason. Anyway, this doctor takes an issue against pain. He talks about pain relief. He talks about being introduced to aspirin at the age of 12, and he remembers so proudly setting the aspirin beside beside the glass of water and leaving it set on the nightstand, and this person that came to take care of him in the morning found it there, and he just endured the pain. Now, I do believe that he does have balance. He's a medical doctor, and he is not against pain relief. There are times where pain medication must be given. There are times where pain medication gives you rest and allows the body to heal. His point is that we as humans have a built-in alarm system that is designed to alert us to pay attention to what needs to have immediate attention. And that is the gift of pain. Enough on medicine, enough on that book. Whatever you and I experience, there is a tendency to remove somehow, some way from pain. Maybe numb it instead of finding healing for the pain. There's a healer. There's pain and there's a healer. And healing ultimately and always comes from Jesus, from Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I've maybe switched kind of gears. There's so many analogies to physical pain and emotional pain, but healing always comes from Jesus. And I would also suggest that just as physical pain points to the fact that something is wrong, something is out of perfect order, so it is with every form of pain. Every form of pain isn't going to indicate that something is out of order. Now, my mind quickly goes, well, there's so many pains that are inevitable. Maybe we had some losses, some deep, dear losses. Well, you know, we were not created to live with pain. That's not how we were created to live in a perfect world, free of pain, free of tears, free of disappointments. I believe that. But we got to understand Genesis 3. When we understand that and we read Genesis 3 from that perspective, it just becomes a sobering reality of where we live. We live in a world of sorrow and a world of pain. Pain comes in many different shapes and different sizes. Some are bigger than others, but pain is still pain. And because we can't change the fact of a sin-cursed world, we must find our relief in the beautiful redemption plan. We have Genesis 3, and it's sobering. When Genesis 3 really hits us, and we understand it, only then does the whole Bible become alive. The beautiful plan of redemption that's in Jesus Christ. And that will allow a person to have joy in a world that has pain. Beautiful. I'd like to read a few verses now in Romans chapter 8, which kind of talks about the whole creation groaning. Romans chapter 8, you can turn there if you want. In Romans 8, and I find it interesting, if you're familiar with the whole book of Romans, which is a beautiful book, and sometimes I think it's best to take this whole book in perspective. Not just picking little pieces out here and there, kind of what I'm going to do right now, Romans chapter 8. But Romans chapter 8 is, it's a beautiful picture of how a person can have peace and joy in life. And that is when they are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans 8 is all about, living in the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 1, we have no condemnation. There's no condemnation to a person that's in Christ. It talks about being led by the Spirit in verse 14. It talks about being free from the law of sin and death and so on. So Romans 8 is a beautiful picture of living life in the Spirit. Now, I'd like to just drop in at verse 23 of Romans 8. It says, now verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth." If you're there, say the next two words with me together. Ready? in pain. The whole creation groans and travails together in pain until now. What's he talking about there? And not only they, but also ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Because we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. It goes on and talks about being saved by hope. I just like to just remind us, I know it's very simple theology, but sometimes we forget that. Yes, there is an abundant life of joy to be lived as a Spirit-filled Christian. But don't ever forget the fact that we do not have redemption, or how do I say it? Salvation from sin in its fullest form at this point. There's three forms of deliverance or salvation from sin. First of all, the guilt. And that's gone when you come to the cross of Jesus. And then it's the power. The power is gone as you walk in the Spirit. As you deny your flesh and walk in the promptings and the power of the Spirit, the power of sin loses its grip. But you'll never, ever be removed from the presence of sin until this day right here, the glorious day of Christ. And that's, in a sense, what we're groaning for. Question for me. First, you're welcome to join me in the question. When have I last groaned for that redemption? What are we groaning for it? Are we? Well, I just like to share just a few practical things that we can do while we groan, or while we live in this, arena where the presence of sin is so pertinent. You do not have to live in this. I don't know if arena is a right word, but in this race, you do not have to live with guilt of sin. It's not God's will. The cross takes care of the guilt. It is also not God's will that you live under the power of sin. Romans 7. The power of sin is broken by the cross as we yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the sin is gone as I yield my members unto righteousness, and so on. But you know what? The presence of sin. The presence of sin, it's all around us. And therefore we groan. So I believe there is... four primary things that we need to do. Number one, simply, if we simply recognize the source of pain, I think so much of our understanding and our response to pain is going to be in perspective. When we realize that we live in a world of sin, we do. It's under a curse. There's a groaning. Romans 8, there is a groaning. And the time's coming where we'll be removed from the presence of sin. It's under the sin curse. Maybe what we should do under this point is just stop for a minute and recognize and admit, you know, since we recognize the source of pain, I don't know what your attitude towards sin is. It's not necessarily our subject this morning, but sin will always bring pain, always. Sin often brings you pain. It'll of course bring you guilt. Sin will often bring you, as well as others around you, pain. So recognize the source of pain. It's because of sin. It's because of a sin-cursed world. Maybe we should spend more time highlighting the remedy. The remedy is Christ. The remedy is the cross. But secondly, we must realize that pain will always make us vulnerable. I'm going to suggest that spouses can really talk about this one. You have, if something just hurts, I think sometimes men are real babies. Anybody with me on that? Ladies can secretly say, yeah. But when something just hurts me so bad, I'm talking physical pain, I will admit to you that I struggle to be the joyful, jubilant husband and father and so on, because I believe that pain will always make a person very vulnerable to the flesh. And maybe, I don't know if I can, maybe the overlap between the physical and the spiritual has its breakdowns here, but my point is, I really believe that Satan spends overtime on a person in pain. And what he wants to do more than anything is distort the image of a God who loves you. If Satan can distort the image of a loving God, a God who loves you, I tell you, a lot of his work is done. If Satan can put a question your loving God, loving Father God, he'll probably go a step further and he'll destroy relationships around you. And who caused this pain? Who's responsible for the pain? Why, there's lawsuit after lawsuit after lawsuit. Actually, the doctor, I'll say it here because I'll probably forget it. This doctor that wrote this book said that when there's litigation involved in other words, if you have a patient coming in that is very concerned about lawsuits that surround this, he said there's going to be a 25% slower progress. And I believe when that's often what happens, a vulnerable person needs to make somebody responsible. Satan loves to intensify pain. And incidentally, there's a chapter in the book that talk about pain intensifiers, and he gives some illustrations, and the one is fear. It's kind of humorous. He talked about his own experience. One day he woke up and he couldn't feel something, and he panicked. He said, oh, today I become a patient instead of a doctor. And he was so sure that he contracted the disease that he was fighting against. And he actually got a pin and stuck himself, and he didn't feel it right away. And his point was, fear often intensifies pain. When we just get afraid and we lose our confident trust in God, we're under the point, pain makes us vulnerable. We need to recognize the source of pain. Pain makes us vulnerable. We need to guard against intensifying pain. He talks about anger. Then he gives a story about a woman that had a nose. I think that was I don't think it was a leprosy issue, but it was somebody lost the tip of her nose. So they did another surgery and her shoulder and hand. And I can't recall. I can't explain it medically what they were doing, but they were getting some tissue or nerve or whatever. And she come into his office one day and she was boiling. She said, I'll tell you what, she said, they told me they're fixing my nose and they made this hurt and they made this hurt. And you know what, long story short, he said that was an unsuccessful procedure primarily because of the emotion of anger. And then he goes on to talk about the blood pressure and so on. All the things that work against the human body with the emotion of anger. Lost me. Probably wouldn't lose some of you. But pain intensifiers, fear, anger. It is so easy to harbor feelings, especially towards somebody that you think may be responsible. They're cutting my shoulder. What right do they have to touch my shoulder? It's my nose. Like that woman. Oh, for the grace of God, in the physical sense, even to forgive the person that was involved, was responsible for the automobile accident. Another one that is easy to do is guilt, false guilt. Have you ever talked to someone that just felt so responsible? This doctor's own father was lost his life at an early age because he didn't have proper care. I think it was from malaria. I forget some of the details, but his spouse, just so many years, felt so responsible. And he talks about some of the stories of a young child feeling so responsible. And that's false guilt. And that intensifies pain. You know who's behind all of that? Behind all of that is the father of lies. The father of lies wants to produce fear, wants to produce anger, and wants to produce a false guilt. And I think he includes loneliness to that category where a person really needs, just like the physical body, really needs each part, and that's biblical, each part of the body needs the other members of the body. So it is. He talks about his remedy for pain is often community, family, members, and so on. Well, first of all, recognize the source of pain. Secondly, realize that it makes us vulnerable. Thirdly, one of the best things to do when something hurts is to say, it hurts. Admit it. Don't try to numb it. Don't deny the feelings. Don't deny the soul part of you. David often says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. As I understand, it's the mind, the way I think, the will, the choices I make, and also my feelings, my emotions. I lift it up to you, Lord. Don't deny. Someone has said it takes for you really not to deny how you feel. You got to be real. That's some of us. For some of us, it's hard to do, right? Did you ever tell somebody it's okay to cry? It's okay to cry. In fact, I think sometimes God wants us to cry it out. Tears are a language that God understands, not the tears of self-pity, not the tears of anger. Blessed are they that mourn. They're going to find healing. Admit it, embrace it. You know, physical therapy is a unique, we kind of got exposure to that with Nathaniel's last round in Hershey, but I became very appreciative for the physical therapists. I mean, they're the ones that, you know, when your body, your tendency is to just lay down, relax, and not just, don't address the pain, but physical therapy gets on it quickly. And even though it hurts, they're there embracing the pain. And the physical therapist, through embracing the pain, are going to bring a person to healing far quicker than a person that doesn't use the muscles or whatever that are hurting. Sometimes a subtle attempt to numb the pain comes through amazing ways. A lot of us men, you know where we'll hang out? We'll hang out where we feel competent. That's why you have workaholics. That's where you have people that just work and work and work and work because they feel competent there. And they can deny some other things that are going on. Pain. We were in prison this couple weeks, I guess it's months ago now. But there was a man that talked about his story, and this man lost a close person through death. And you know what he did? He said he turned to the bottle. And that was almost beyond me that we had to go into prison. There he's ministering to him. He didn't say what happened, but you can only assume it was either a DUI or maybe a homicide involved with DUI, all because pain. And an alleviation for the pain in another way to try to numb it somehow. Fourthly, lastly, finding purpose in pain. And I'll borrow that term from Dwayne and Cindy Mollett. I've never been to their seminar, but I read their literature, and they talk a lot about pain. They've been through a real journey of pain, losing a son and having some children that have some physical issues. Finding purpose in the pain, going from why, God, why, to what, God, what can I learn? What are you doing? Back to the verse, all things work together for good, if we would have kept on in Romans 8. All things work together for good. That doesn't mean everything was good that happened. No, it could be tremendous injustice. But it means that everything that happened, if we go to God, he will take all the pieces and work something good from it. Finding purpose in pain. There's three things that you'll do. You'll draw nigh to God. And I jot a reference down for me. I wanted to quickly walk through Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is a beautiful psalm where it starts out, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And there's a song we sing from it. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Then he goes on to say, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. And he talks about, I don't know where David was in his life when he wrote it, but there's a lot of assumptions at the end of his life when there was a revolt against him. And he said, going through Psalm 25 is so interesting. The first couple verses are a cry, then it's a meditation, then it's a cry, then it's a meditation, then it's a heart cry, and it ends with a heart cry. And in Psalm 25, he comes to the end of it, he says, Lord, look upon my affliction and my pain. Purpose in pain is always going to cause you to draw nigh to God. It's also going to draw to other people, community, God, community. And ultimately, we're back to Romans 8. I believe it will give us a longing for an ultimate redemption where we're totally free from the presence of sin. We're not home yet. And we put our eyes on heaven. And we said, the things of the world become strangely dim. And we see heaven and its glories, and that's where we're going. And if those three things happen amidst pain, if you cry out to God and pursue God, if you appreciate and love community, and if you have a longing for the full redemption, I will guarantee you, you will be able to say, God, thank you for the gift of pain. That's hard. It's hard for me, and I'm guessing it's going to be hard for you. I don't know, as I close, what God's calling each one of us to. Maybe somebody is here with a tremendous physical pain. Maybe somebody has some emotional pain. Maybe God is calling somebody here just to embrace it and not deny it. It's at the cross. When we go to the cross, and it doesn't matter what it is, if you go to the cross, you know who you'll find there? You'll find the healer there. You won't find any numbing there. You'll find the healer at the cross, always. So whenever there's symptoms of pain, let's go to the cross. That's where we'll find what we need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for each person here. Thank you for all of our journeys. Thank you for the big picture, the picture of you on the throne, the picture of you dealing with each one of us individually in our lives. And Lord, as we looked at the subject of pain this morning, we even want to thank you for pain. Lord, help each one of us to just draw close to you, close to each other, and ultimately, Lord, give us a longing for home. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do we have a song?